Good morning and welcome. Very welcome this morning. We are continuing in Leviticus, and we only have three chapters left after today. And then we're going to Sundays. Then when we come back, we'll finish it up in the following Sundays. So today we're in Leviticus chapter 25. And because of the length of the chapter, we'll just read portions of it as we go along. Now, what is the Sabbath? You know, we've talked about that and about the Sabbath a couple of times in Leviticus. But what is it? And Sabbath goes back to creation. Genesis 2, 2 and 3, after God finished creating all things in the heavens and the earth, he rested. And it says, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So God blessed the day and the seventh day, even, as it says three times there, God blessed the day and made it holy. And the day of rest was the first thing that God said was to be holy. Now God gave Moses and Israel the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, and the fourth commandment is to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And it explains that no one living within your gates was to work on the Sabbath. And the reason was that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Now when Moses recited the Ten Commandments to Israel just before they went into the Promised Land, Moses added more information. In Deuteronomy 5, 12 to 15, it says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or female servant or your ox, your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And as we talked a few weeks ago, the church has rested and worshipped on the Lord's Day, Sunday, since Jesus was resurrected on a Sunday. So that's our day of rest. Yet this chapter and the commands to have a Sabbath year for the land every 7 years and a Jubilee year for the land and for people, those are foreign concepts for us. I mean, what does this mean to us? What did it mean to Israel? Did Israel even follow this example? To be honest, there is no record of the nation of Israel ever following God's commands concerning a Sabbath year and a Jubilee year. The main purpose for these laws were to prevent the utter ruin of debtors. During biblical times, if a man had a debt that he could not pay, he might have to sell off his land or even his personal freedom by becoming a slave. If there were no guidelines in place, then you would have the situation that's happened many times in human history. You have rich and powerful landowners who controlled the lives of many landless serfs and slaves. And a serf was someone who sold their property and worked the rest of their life trying to buy back their property. Very few could do so. And slaves were forced laborers with no hope of freedom. Now the prophet Isaiah spoke out against this in Isaiah 5:8. Woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field until there is no more room. And he's talking about those who are very rich who just keep adding on and on and on and don't help their brother. The Lord spoke through the prophet Amos against the abuse of the wealthy. In Amos 2:6, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Again, the rich in Israel were not caring for the poor. This chapter has been the most difficult one for me because the idea of a Sabbath year and a Jubilee year is just not part of our culture. Yet, we can still explore what this meant for Israel then and how the concepts behind these commands can apply to us today. So we're going to look at some of the big idea words. When you read through this passage of Scripture, or any passage of Scripture, and there are words or phrases that are repeated, then those words are usually the focus of the Scripture. And so the three main words for this chapter, chapter 25, are Sabbath, Jubilee, and redeem or redemption. Plus, I'll mention some key verses to consider. So let me read Leviticus chapter 25, and I'll start out by reading verses 1 to 7, which is all about the Sabbath year. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard, and gather in its fruits. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest, or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the Lord, for the land. The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, for yourself, and for your male and female slaves, and for your hired worker and the sojourner who lives with you, and for your cattle and for the wild animals that are in the land. All its yield shall be for food." So the key verses for this section are verses 2 to 4, and the highlights are that God was talking to the people of Israel, and reminding them that the promised land will be given to them by God. The land is not theirs. It is God's land. And they are to treat the land with reverence. And twice God tells them that the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord, and that this is a Sabbath of solemn rest. So what is the Sabbath rest? Well, they were to sow and harvest the land for 6 years, then give the land a rest for the seventh year. Now, many farmers do that even today. They still keep a field fallow for a year before plowing the field the next year. They may not do the 6 years and then 1 year off, keeping a field fallow, not using it, is has been common practice in farming for generations. Now everyone, the landowner, the family, the workers, the slaves, even the animals, were to rest from the work of the land. They could use whatever the land provided naturally, but they were not allowed to plant or harvest. So the question that people had was, well, what happens in years 7 and 8? Where will the food come from? Now, we can plant in year 8, but we'll not be able to harvest any crops until the end of that year. Well, God answered that in verses 18 to 22. He says, "Therefore you shall do my statutes and keep my rules and perform them, and then you will dwell in the land securely. The land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell in it securely. And if you say, 'What shall we eat in the seventh year if we may not sow or gather in our crop?' I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. When you sow in the eighth year, you will be eating some of the old crop. You shall eat the old until the ninth year, when its crop arrives." The crops that were sown in the year 8 and harvested, those are for year 9. So God is going to take care of them. Now, what does this Sabbath year show about the people of Israel? It's that they can trust the Lord for everything. I mean, they've just spent 40 years wandering around in the desert. God has fed them. He's given them water from a rock. He's kept their clothes and sandals from wearing out and protected them from the enemies surrounding them. God has made them into his people and has led them to the land he will give them. These are his rules for when they get to the land. And so by following his rules, he will continue to bless them and provide for them. He will bless the harvest of year six that will cover them for the next 2 years. So let me continue reading in verses 8 to 12. We'll look at the Jubilee year. You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. You shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, when each of you shall return to his property, and each of you shall return to his clan. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines. For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field. The closest idea to a Sabbath year that we have is when the pastor of a church or a university professor takes a sabbatical, which is time off from their normal duties. Now, they usually will take 4 to 6 months off, but some will take a full year. During that time, a pastor might work on another college degree or write a book or just relax or do some travel and visit other churches and things. The professor might do research on a subject that he's studied for many years in hopes of writing a book about that subject. Basically, they're taking time off from their normal duties to rest and pursue one of their interests. Now, the only direction that God gave Israel was to leave the land alone for a year and trust in him. But what about this Jubilee year? On the 50th year, they are getting two years off. Well, by this time, the ages of the people have dropped considerably, and a Jubilee year would most likely only happen once or maybe twice during adulthood. But the main idea, as mentioned earlier, was to relieve the burden of debt. Now, you can read through the rest of this chapter and see all the variations of the same issue. The worst case scenario for someone is that in the first year or two after Jubilee year, they go into debt. And then they can't pay the debt, so they sell their land. And then they still can't pay their debt, so they hired themselves out as the servants. And they still can't pay the debt, so they sold themselves as slaves. Now, even though an Israelite could not keep another Israelite as a slave, and then they had to wait until the next Jubilee year came about, and then all the debts were wiped clean. The debt had been paid by God, since he said to cancel all debts and return the land to the original family. So the main idea was to treat people with respect. Remember the verse in Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself, I am the Lord. That's the basis of the chapter. Love God because he is the Lord and he is holy, and love people. If you love God and love people, you will treat the people with the respect they deserve. Verse 17 says, you shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. So when did the year of Jubilee begin? Well, when the trumpet sounded on the 15th day of the 7th month, which was the Day of Atonement. That was the perfect day for the Jubilee year to begin, because the Day of Atonement was the most important day of repentance and forgiveness. It was the day when people acknowledged their sins and their need for God's grace. The Day of Atonement meant the liberation of the nation from their sin and guilt, assuring them that their national sins would not stand in the way of another year of blessing in the Lord, in the land. The whole chapter is based on the idea of Sabbath rest, which was mainly to worship the Lord, keeping it holy. The Sabbath year expanded that to allow the land to have a rest. And the Jubilee was a Sabbath of Sabbath years and was again a time of rest and worship. And it was a special time that brought everyone back to where to who they were when they first started out. God's people, the nation of Israel, and the land that God had given them. Everyone was liberated and freed from the bondage of debt. And this leads to the last main word to look at, which is redemption. Let me read verses 23 and 24. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me, and in all the country that you possess, you shall allow a redemption of the land. Now, if you've ever had a puppy, you soon learn that anything on the floor is his. If it's on the floor, it's mine. If I licked it, it's mine. If I chewed on it, it's mine. They become very possessive. We become possessive, too. When I was a kid, we had a neighbor who didn't like when our balls and toys ended up in his backyard. Now, he never said it, but he had a look that said, if I get to it first, it's mine. Well, God is possessive too, and he has a right to be possessive. He created everything. The key phrase in the verses I read, verses 23 and 24, is God saying, the land is mine. God created it, and he has the right to govern how the land is treated. Now, redemption becomes the key word in the rest of this chapter. The redemption of property, the redemption of the poor, whether he's an Israelite or a stranger or a sojourner, a non-Israelite, a Gentile. There are several situations described in this chapter, but let's look at the main idea. The idea of redemption of property is that someone had to sell their property. A close male relative could purchase the land back for the poor man, thus redeeming the land for his poor relation. Someone else paid the price for the poor man. Now, the best example we have of this in the Bible is the story of Ruth, and you can read that this afternoon, but I'll just give you a synopsis of the story. And Ruth is a book of the Bible. There's only four chapters, and it's right after the book of Joshua. Joshua judges Ruth. So Boaz was the kinsman redeemer for Ruth because Ruth and Naomi's husband had died. Naomi is the mother-in-law. Ruth is the daughter-in-law. Her husband was Naomi's son. He died. Naomi's husband's son died. And so they lost their property and were left destitute. Their only food was walking the edges of the fields to glean what was left, as God had instructed farmers to do. And since there was no male in the family, the property was open for any male relative to redeem it, which included Naomi and Ruth being a part of the deal. And Boaz owned the fields that Naomi and Ruth were gleaning, and he learned of their situation, and he went to the city gates and sat with the men, which was the custom of the day, the leaders of the city, and he explained the situation and said he would redeem the fields if no one else would. Now, there was one man who was a closer relative than Boaz, and he said, well, he would do it. But then Boaz reminded him that Naomi and Ruth were part of the package. He would need to care for them, too. So that man decided not to do so. And so Boaz became the kinsman redeemer of the land. And he didn't need to do it, but he wanted to do it. Ruth had no way of repaying the cost. Someone else paid that cost for her. And this story, the story of Ruth, has messianic connections because Ruth and Boaz were married, and they were the great-grandparents to King David, and they are in the genealogy of Jesus. Jesus, who is our kinsman redeemer, for he paid the price for our sins that we could never pay. And that's the illustration of the kinsman redeemer, that Jesus would be our future redeemer so that we might have everlasting life. Now in verses 35 to 46, it's about caring for poor members of your family. Verses 47 to 55 is about caring for poor strangers and sojourners. The basis for caring for these people is, again, love God and love people. Love your neighbors because God has told you to do so. You are to care for your family. Verses 35 to 38 says, if your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God, that your brother may live beside you. You shall not lend him your money or at interest, nor give him your food for profit. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. And God reminded them that they were once poor, foreigners in a strange land, and the Lord brought them out of that land. They are to treat their poor brothers with equity and kindness, not trying to extort money from them or profit from them. God didn't do that to Israel when he led them from Egypt, so Israel shouldn't do that to their poor brothers. And if the poor man was so destitute that he sold himself, sold his freedom, to try and pay his debts, God did not allow Israel to enslave their own people. He said in verses 42 and 43, for you are my servants, whom I brought you out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. You shall not rule over him ruthlessly, but you shall fear your God. The goal was for all members of God's covenant community to enjoy the fruit of the land because it was each family's inheritance from God. The land's produce was plentiful and unending as long as the people acknowledged the lordship of God by obeying his commandments. Then the last three verses summarize the idea of the Jubilee year and redemption. He shall treat him as a worker hired year by year. He shall not rule ruthlessly over him in your sight. And if he is not redeemed by these means, then he and his children with him shall be released in the year of Jubilee. For it is to me that the people of Israel are servants. They are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So he is to be treated fairly, not ruthlessly. If he cannot be redeemed by any means, he and his family will be released in the year of Jubilee, which is basically being redeemed by God. The people of Israel are God's servants. He brought them out of Egypt. He redeemed them from the bondage of slavery because he said, I am the Lord your God. Now, what does this mean to us? What do the three words Sabbath, Jubilee, and Redemption mean, and how does Jesus fulfill these for us? Well, first, let's look at the Sabbath year. It was to be a Sabbath of solemn rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Now, it's doubtful that many of us will get a whole year of rest from our work. Yet, what does this mean? What does this illustrate for us? Where there will be a day when we have a perpetual rest. An eternal rest, a rest from the evil and sin of this world, a rest from temptation, a time when we will never be tempted again. When will we get to observe this rest? Well, when Jesus returns and calls us home, he will be our eternal rest. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This is rest from the toils and labors of life. We turn all our burdens, cares, and anxieties over to Jesus. He will give us rest. In him, we find rest for our souls. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, he said, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So for those who believe in Jesus, they will enter into their rest when they are with him in heaven. We will be at rest from our works on this earth, just as God rested when he finished creation. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath rest for us when we give our lives to him and find rest for our souls. And second, we find our jubilee in Jesus. Let me read Leviticus 25:10-12 again. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You may eat of the produce of the field. Now notice that word, liberty. It's used three times there. It means to be released or freedom. Freedom from the debt that they owed. Released from their debt. Does this sound familiar? Does this sound like what Jesus has done for us? Given us freedom from our sins, released us from our sins, setting us free from the sins and the guilt of our past. And Jesus proclaimed this about himself, that he would do this. In fact, Jesus quoted Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, and said that was about himself. So in Luke 4, verses 17 to 21, Jesus went into the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown, and he asked for the Isaiah scroll. And this is what he read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus read from the prophet Isaiah, who is quoting the Jubilee portion of Leviticus. The word liberty that Jesus used from Isaiah is the same word in Leviticus 25:10. Jesus was saying that he was the one the Spirit of the Lord came upon and anointed, because that happened at his baptism. And he is the one who would proclaim the good news to the poor and proclaim liberty to the captives and liberty to those who are oppressed. Because of Jesus, everyone who believes in him has been set free, liberated from the bondage of sin. And third and last is the word redemption. And the whole idea of redemption in Leviticus 25 is an illustration of what Christ did for each of us on the cross. He paid a price that we could never pay. There's absolutely nothing that we could do for the penalty of our sin. No sacrifice was good enough. We can never pay our way out of our spiritual debt. Christ paid the way for us. He paid the penalty for us. We did nothing, and he did everything. So the year of Jubilee shows us that only God can provide our release from slavery, from debt, from the burdens of this life. And it's not financial debt, it's the debt of our sin. It's the slavery to sin that we have, that we're released from. And the ultimate year of Jubilee for us will be our release from the cares of this world and the temptations of this world and the And then we will have a possession of the eternal inheritance that's promised by our Lord Jesus Christ. We will have our eternal rest. And this is possible because of Jesus, whose death initiated our spiritual and eventual physical jubilee. Now is the time to respond to the year of jubilee in Jesus that God has announced to us. The trumpet is sounded, debts are canceled, and rest is at hand through Jesus Christ. Will you answer that trumpet today? Enter by faith into the Lord's rest and jubilee through Jesus Christ.